If you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians, please, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Since I just got back from Disney World, I thought it would be appropriate to ask this question. Are you more of a grumpy person or a grateful person? And listen, Disney World has both, okay? And they even have a dwarf named Grumpy. And if you type in Grumpy on the internet and you type in images, I mean, not only is he the first thing that comes up, it's like the whole thing is just the grumpy dwarf. And so some of you might go, that's me. And actually, some of you might say, that's not me. I challenge you today to ask your spouse or one of your children, am I more of a grateful person or a grumpy person? I'm not daring you. I'm challenging you to do that. Are you more of a grumpy person? Or I typed in grateful person, happy person, and I found that picture. And just in case you're like, I don't know who that is, you don't need to know, but I kept looking, and I thought, when I actually did this, I said, when I think of a grateful, happy person, Richard Simmons. So I thought that one will reach all the way back for all the generations, though that other guy might not, that one does. And every picture I could find of Richard Simmons, in all kinds of costumes, he just looked like that over and over and over again. Well, whether you find yourself being a grumpy person or a grateful person, I think a lot of times we make the mistake of allowing our attitude or our mind, our emotions, our words, our actions, we leave it open to circumstance. We leave it open to how I feel rather than what actually is true. Now, I'm not saying your circumstance, your situation, or even the way you feel isn't true, because that would be wrong. That would be me looking at you and saying, you shouldn't feel that way, it's a wrong feeling. Well, you feel that way because you just responded to what you're going through in your life emotionally. And I know plenty of people, including myself, as I've gotten older, I haven't been able to manage my emotions at times. I mean, mental illness and like depression or anxiety is, I think 30% of America deals with mental illness. Even pastors, people who do what I do, the percentage is over 30% struggle with mental illness. So a day when you wake up and you go, I'm just kind of in a funk, like there's a cloud and I'm in it and I don't know how to remove it. Well, what I'm realizing is I'm getting older and I meet more people and talk with people that I'm finding even younger people dealing with these things as well. So I'm not here saying, all right, well, just take medication and hopefully that'll take it away. What I am saying, and I believe this with deep conviction, and I hope I present it well today. I believe that the scriptures have not left this just saying like, hey, just hang on and just get through it all. And eventually all the haze, and that's actually biblical language, death's haze, the prince of the power of the air, the enemy of God is trying to cloud the truth of God. And one day Jesus will come back and burn off death's haze and we'll see clearly that day. So just hang on, don't worry. Now, I believe that's actually true, that there is a death's haze, this curse that fogs our sight. And I do believe Jesus is coming and I'm awaiting that day, but there's a reality, even in our circumstances today, that the scriptures calls us to, that doesn't just leave us up to being a grumpy person because I feel this way or a grateful person because I feel this way. Listen, when you're grateful, you feel it, and it's usually tied to a circumstance. Fair? But sometimes I wake up, and I got enough sleep, and I wake up all kinds of grumpy, and it has nothing to do with my circumstances because I haven't seen anybody yet. And I woke up because I want to. It's interesting that grumpiness kind of is always waiting for us, but gratefulness is something we really have to work at sometimes, or life just goes the way I want. Well, I can promise you this. Life will go the way you do not want more often than the way you want. And that's biblical. I'm not just talking from like my thoughts and like observations. Jesus himself, when he was commissioning the disciples, which he's commissioning us to and telling us, he said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. He wrote to his young disciple, Timothy, and said, if you desire to honor God, you will experience suffering. And Peter wrote and said, do not be surprised when you feel like you're in a furnace burning. It's not a strange thing that's happening to you when you are struggling this way. And Jesus went as far to say, you're going to be hated and delivered up to rulers and authorities, and some of you will even be put to death. That's a lot that faces us. So gratitude or grumpiness, how about this? What would you be willing to do to be filled with a lifetime's worth of authentic gratitude And, you know, I haven't even really seen a Christianity that's just, like, put on the plastic smile, like, I'm a Christian, everything's okay, you know, like, how you doing? I've really heard about the news of the diagnosis and the loss of the job and everything. I'm great! And then they turn around and you're like, really? And I think there's in between that inauthentic, or I would call fake, gratitude, and this is important. I believe there is a faith gratitude that is genuine, where you say, life is more difficult than I've ever experienced, but I am, here we go, choosing to be thankful for what will not pass away, that won't be taken away. I'm thankful that there is something coming. Let me just give you two passages before we read the passage in Philippians. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica, and this church was struggling with a lot of different things, and he says to them, and listen, I mean, try to tell me what kind of sentence this is. He says to them, give thanks. When? Give thanks in every circumstance, all circumstances. There is no situation that Paul is saying to them. There's no situation that you'll be in where I'm telling you not to give thanks. This is a command, by the way. Do this. Give thanks in every circumstance. And just for a little bit of context, this church believed that potentially that Jesus had already returned, and they were so confused why the Jesus's returned kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth, was here, and life was really difficult and confusing. And he says, listen, he hasn't returned yet, and what you should do in the very confusing times, I'm commanding you to, and I'll just put this word in here because this is what it's, where I'm going, choose to be thankful, grateful in all circumstances. And why? Well, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You kind of look at that and go like, man, I'm just kind of forced. Like, you better be grateful. And if you grew up in that kind of society, I promise, if you listen to the rest of the sermon, I hope to present to you biblically where it's not saying just put on a smile. That's not worship. But if you wait to feel thankful before you choose to be thankful, you might never do it. There has to be a faith choice. If you go, I'm not thankful because I don't feel it. None of these scriptures are talking about feeling. It's saying, let me speak to the mind that can believe truth that is disconnected or separate from your circumstances, something that is enduring. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, makes it very clear. And so if I were to look at you all, and some of you I know are in very difficult circumstances. I mean, tremendous. As I look out at your faces, I know your stories. And I hurt with you. I could go and just tell you like three different stories in the room and people would just go, wow, right here, right now. Yes. So I understand that these are serious. Let me just say something right now that's a great equalizer for the whole room. This passage in Hebrews is a great equalizer in the whole room. Because I could look at some of you and go, could you choose to be thankful today? And you're like, Chris, I just don't know of anything I can be thankful for. Life is so hard. Ready? Hebrews 12. Read this. Let us be grateful. Oh, but Chris, I don't have anything. That we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. My friend over here in his young 20s, diagnosed with cancer and going through chemotherapy. What? Now, shaken body. Some of you dealing with anxiety and depression. Some of you, your children going through that. Your marriages, your work situation. And so you, when I say, are you grateful? You immediately go to those things, don't you? But my body, but my mind, but my marriage, but my addictions to alcohol. I can't escape and get over this. I don't know if that surgery went well, but I don't know what it looks like for the plans I have. It's everything shaking. That's a promise. Do you know the context of this passage is writing to people and saying everything in this life is going to be shaken. Everything. So since you know ahead of time that everything could be loosed and lost in this life, be grateful that you're receiving something. It's coming that will never be shaken and left gone. It'll be shaken and it'll remain forever. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It's the will of God to be thankful, and it is a reality. So let's just pause. If you've trusted Jesus with your life and salvation to forgive your sins and to be your God that you want to, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to be your disciple. I want to live on mission with you. You can be thankful today for your salvation. Something you could never get on your own has been gifted you. And Edmund Clowney, he's an old commentator of the scriptures, a writer about the scriptures, he said, eternity is being kept for you and you're being kept for eternity. Every single day you wake up, every depressed moment, every sad moment, every anxious moment, every scared moment, you can go, I choose to be thankful that this life will pass in my life if God in eternity is eternal? And James said this life is a mist, a poof, in the midst of endless chronos time and quality. I want to lovingly say there is never a moment when you cannot be grateful for something that you have in Christ. And I just said one thing. Just one thing. I say it with a tone of love because I want to be sensitive to you. So ultimately, our well-being and our thankfulness then will rise or fall depending on its focus. If you wake up every day and if you decide this week, I'm deciding something. God's given me mine. I'm going to decide to be thankful for my salvation every day this week as often as I can remember. Is that going to rise or fall? You are literally resurrecting to new life. Your life, you could look at it as spiraling down. But the biblical story is spiraling up until Christ's return and your resurrection. That's how your story's going to end if you're in Christ. You know that, right? You are shedding. You could look at him like, man, my outward man is perishing. I'm getting older. Yes, that's biblical. And what's the rest of that passage say? The inner man is being renewed every day. So I don't know how you look at life. It's getting worse. I'm dying. Or I'm getting closer. I'm ever near that day when I shed off all the decay and am clothed with the glorious robes of Christ Jesus. That, do you see the perspective change? Salvation's not changing. It's kept in Christ for us. Everything you need, you already have in him. Philippians chapter 4, here we go. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or your forbearance be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So since the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, conversation with God, and by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Verse 7, when you do this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it can't even be defined, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's our passage. This is, I just heard myself preaching so far, and I went, I could probably finish right there. But since I have a few more minutes, and actually a lot of minutes, I'm going to teach this passage as well, just to continue to anchor this idea of thankfulness. But I can sense spiritually, and I can sense in your faces, you're like, man, I'm rebuked and reminded and refreshed and challenged already. Let's just go a little further, shall we? Here we go. So this first verse here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Friend, think this last week. What did you rejoice in? What did you rejoice in? And here's what rejoicing means, to find a deep confidence in. A lot of times we think of rejoicing as like, like I'm all happy, like that picture of Richard Simmons, like almost every picture had him going like this. I found one where he was going like this in front of balloons. That was hard to find. Rejoicing isn't, listen, this is so important. Rejoicing is not an emotion. Most of my life, I thought it was. Because when I was so full of joy is when something happened that I liked, and therefore I like it, so I'm emotional about it, and I go, rejoicing feels like this, and it looks like this. Rejoicing is I'm going to consciously choose to be thankful for something or in someone. A deep, abiding choice. Textbook definition in the Greek, it means to have a deep joy that you confidently choose. So let's go back to just the one. I'm only going to challenge you to be thankful for your salvation this week. That way we don't get lost and we don't say, hey, what thing are you thankful for? I'm just going to say the salvation. That's it. So if you decide to choose your deepest joy in your salvation, do you see how that one thing can just flood everything else? So I'm sick and I have a runny nose or I have this going on, but Jesus has saved me. And my salvation, which is so more wonderful than I can fathom, is sustaining me until I am fully realizing it in glory with God. Even when I just moved from here to here and thought about those 17 words I just said, there was a feeling that came through me. This is what's very interesting. John Calvin wrote about this, and you've maybe heard about this. What your mind believes, your body and life achieves. When I just said those words mentally and audibly, I had an emotional response. You know, when James writes to the church and he says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, you know, consider is mental, not emotional. And so some people looked at that and said, how am I going to be happy that I'm in a trial? He doesn't say that. He says mentally, intentionally, and consciously decide that this trial isn't going to end your life. Your life is sustained in Christ forever and eternal. That's why this, and maybe this is a very important facet to this storyline. The scriptures make it very clear we don't live for the temporal seen. We live and believe by faith in the unseen. If you keep watching the physical scene, it's all crashing. I get why people get so discouraged and go, everything's going down the tubes. Because you're watching everything going down the tubes. In our study of 1 John, it says the light is already shining, the darkness is passing away. What does that tell you? It's like we're in a dark room, but the dimmer's going on. Everything's going to be seen. That's the biblical reality. Do you see that? But when we go outside today, and some people don't like rain, they looked at the rain and already were grumpy pants. Oh, no. Oh, no. What am I going to do with my hair? You know, what am I going to do? And I understand that. That's an emotional response where you're getting totally managed and worked by your emotions rather than managing your emotions. I mean, the scriptures, it's amazing. It's amazing how self-help tries to do these things, but they set their people's goals on achieving a career, a paycheck, a relationship, a sense of self that cannot be sustained. The scriptures go so much further and say, hope in God. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, the psalmist says, soul, why are you so downcast? Why are you focusing on the cloud of your life? Hope in God. This is somebody sitting there talking to themselves. Soul, why is this body physically telling me and my emotions telling me that I should be in the dumps? Hope in God, chemical makeup? I mean, that's modern version of that psalm. We have to make those decisions. Rejoice in the Lord. So what are you finding your deep joy, deep confidence in? What are you clinging to that it'll get better or different or change in order for your emotions or your happiness to be tied to it? By the way, nothing's been emotional yet. But I will say this, in my life and experience, and when I read the history of humanity, especially the biblical commentators, they say when your mind is set on true things, it does affect the way you think and feel. So that when you read about people who are martyred, put to death for their faith, they are seemingly at the most emotional, high, joyous moment of their whole life. How could that be? Because they're going, through this death, I am entering into heaven's door. They've had their mind set on something else the whole time, so nothing in this life could take it. Oh, it's such a powerful, powerful reality. So rejoice in the Lord always, all the time. There's not a moment where you can't rejoice in, I'm going to just challenge you as your pastor, rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation, always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. And when there's something repeated in the scriptures, by the way, it's either because of tenderness, meaning like, hey, I love you. No, I love you. Or it's that plus importance. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay. No, always. Okay. No, listen, rejoice. It's like, no, I'm serious. Yeah, I will. No, right now. No, yeah, I will. No, rejoice. And when we sang holy, holy, holy in the biblical construct of language, that is a completion. And so when you see something twice, it is a repeat, just kind of like we would do, like when we're calling for our children, then we say their name, then we say their middle name with it, and then we say their first, middle, and last name. You're like, whoa, this is serious. It's the complete name. It's kind of like that in the biblical. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone is when they watch your life, would you present to them when you choose to delight and rejoice in God, you present to the world your forbearance of the things that are coming. That's what that means. So basically you're saying when you're rejoicing, the world is watching and they're saying that person was ready for that thing. That didn't shock, though they didn't know about it, they were ready for it. So let your reasonableness, let your forbearance, let your just readiness be known to all. A first century philosopher, this man was not a Christian, he was more of a Buddhist, but he represents a truthful statement right here. He says, a person is wise. He is a wise man who does not grieve for the things which he has not, but rejoices in the things which he does have. I mean, it's just a simple proverbial statement. And when he says, let your reasonableness be known to men, what it is saying, I'm going to constantly think about what I do have that cannot be taken so that when something is taken, the world will see, hey, well, how is that person going to respond? They just lost everything. And if my house got washed away with the river today that's in the back of our yard, you wouldn't see me going in the front yard like, woohoo, that's so awesome, everyone. But I'd go, man, this is, I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to get through it. And they're like, you're a positive person. I go, no, it's just my hope wasn't in my house. Are you of dismay? Well, I'm not to the point of total despair. This stinks. I don't have to clean my house today, which is awesome. And you're like, you are an optimist. No, I'm literally thankful I don't have to clean my house today. I don't know where I'm going to sleep. And that is part of my personality. I'm a little more, well, a lot more upbeat. But I promise you, it's not just my personality. It's I'm learning to trust the truths of Scripture. And they have not failed me once. It's true. It's true. John Newton, this is one of my favorite quotes in all of history. John Newton, who wrote, most well known as Amazing Grace, which by the way, Amazing Grace, the actual title is not Amazing Grace. It's a fun little thing if you want to go find out today what it's actually called. But John Newton has this great line. He said, everything is needful that God sends to you, and nothing can be needful that he withholds. Whew. Wasn't that hard when you were growing up in your parents' home to believe that about your parents? And maybe it's hard for you right now, wherever you're at in life. Job, marriage, health, whatever your worries, your fears. Listen, this is somebody who wrote this. I want to just put up these verses of the hymn. Think about the truths of this hymn based on what we've been learning and thinking about with thankfulness, okay? Look at these lyrics with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When you want to choose to be thankful for your salvation, sing that song. Do you see how those first verses are thanking God for salvation? Oh, there's grace that's so amazing. And the when I just say grace, it's a sweet sound that I hear. It saved me. It saved a wretched person. Like it saved a person who needed help, a guy like me. I was lost. When you feel like you deserve something, remember you were lost and you didn't find your way. God came and got you. His love pursued you to the point where he got you right here. I mean, these are the kind of thoughts that you can produce in your mind. I was blind, but I see. Do you remember at one point when you came to trust Jesus? You're like, man, I was blind, I was deaf, I was dumb, I was lost. Do you still remember that? It'll birth thankfulness when you remind yourself of that. The hymn goes on, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace that taught me to have a respect for God. Grace did this. And grace was not only the teacher that told me I needed help, but grace is also the thing that brought me encouragement. That's awesome, isn't it? How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And when you decide to be thankful for our church this week, we're just going to be thankful for what? Our salvation, if you're saved. And if you're not, today it's going to happen in the lobby with me. It's going to be awesome. Be thankful for your salvation, the hour you first believed. Remind yourself of that reality that was so sweet then. It should be sweeter today than it was for me 20-some years ago. The hymn continues. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, all the rough stuff. Well, I've already been through all that, he says. And grace has brought me all the way safely this way, and I bet grace is going to continue. You see how awesome that is? So when the storms, you go, man, I've been through it. I hope the next, are some of you hoping that the next half is going to be easier? Have you seen people age? I'll just leave that there. Myself included. That's hoping on eternal truth, not empirical, tangible things. Last one. When we've been there 1,000 years, bright shining as the sun, all the glory of heaven is, all these truths that we're living in are glorious and bright. We've no less days to sing God's praise than we first begun. Do you see what he's saying? Like, listen, we've got to get through this storm and that storm, and we don't need to hope. I hope tomorrow's better. Just go to bed tonight and go, I can't wait to wake up and be thankful for my salvation tomorrow because I have no control of anything else. But I do have control of my conscience, my mind, and I can decide what I will be thankful for tomorrow, and no one can take that away. no one can do that. And you can think of the day when after we've been there for 10,000 days or years, we're just getting started. That's awesome. This life, I promise, is this short. You can do anything in this life. In fact, that's where he gets to in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a little bit of context for you, by the way, just in case you're wondering if it's only applied to football games. It's actually all of this. It's actually all of this. Let your reasonableness be known. The Lord is at hand. And remember, I mean, this is just a simple statement. In every single thing you go through, the Lord is here. Not, oh, he's at the house next door. He hasn't come to mind. God doesn't work like that. God dwells in people. His Holy Spirit, his very self dwells in you if you've given your life to him and you're following him as a disciple. You've trusted him for salvation. His very life dwells in you. The Lord is at hand. So since the Lord is at hand, I mean, if we could all see Jesus and something bad happened and you looked at Jesus right here, you'd be like, oh yeah, you knew, but how are we going to get through this? He's like, trust me, we'll get through. I'm like, I trust you. I've watched you walk on water, so we can get through this. You'd think that way, wouldn't you? It's one of those moments. It's not so much where you are, it's who you're with. That the Lord is at hand is more about not what you're going through, but who's with you through it all. Haven't you been through a circumstance and you look at that person, you're left, you're right, and you go, I'm just glad I have you through this. Because nothing else is guaranteed. And some of you have experienced the pain of not even having that person. I'm not telling you'll have a human being. I'm sorry. You're promised to have someone that's greater than. It's Jesus. I will say this week, I was in Little Lights and City Kids praying over our children's workers today. There's awesome people over there doing incredible things for our kiddos. And I just was talking. I just said, hey, how are you guys doing? A young married couple. And they began to express this next verse. They said, it says, do not be anxious about anything. And this person went on to say, I've been plagued by anxiety so much so I've been going to counseling. I've had to go to the doctor. I mean, just over and over and over. And I said, how did you get through it? You know what her answer was? Community. And I went, what? And she listed, and many of you women are in this room, she listed four women who on a day-to-day she would reach out to and say, I need help. I'm so discouraged. I don't know what's wrong with me. And reached out and she said, I have gotten through all of this because of this church. Which to me, I was just, I'm not trying to promote our church, but I just went, thank you, God, that some things are working within your kingdom movement called the church. Thank you. That's how it works. That's an organism. That's healthy. That's alive. And so the Lord is at hand when she forgot that and couldn't find him. And she's like, I can't. And she said, you know who the face of Jesus has been? And she started to list you ladies' names. That is, I mean, I went, hey, do you know what I'm preaching on to this morning? And she said, I'll be in second service. I went, awesome. Because your life is this message. So, by the way, when the pastor says don't be anxious in anything, do you know what that's telling you? You will face moments of anxiety. Any command that comes, it's because you're going to need to be reminded you need this. So anxiety, I feel this, I don't know where it came from, it's going to happen, whether it's on the outward or inward or both. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. I can't, that didn't work. It doesn't say just go, don't be anxious. That seems cruel. He gives us help. The Lord's at hand. Remember in those anxious moments, the Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, there's nothing that God doesn't want to hear about. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too bland. The Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, gratitude, let your requests be made to God. Remember, I don't feel like saying thank you for anxiety. Is that what he said? Consciously, God, I'm thankful for my salvation, and my hope is on you, and just one down, you're the salvation of my soul. I'm thankful, so I can bring this with gratitude, because I know you're carrying me for eternity, but right now in the temporary, I'm struggling. He says, say that, it's okay. But he's also saying, be thankful and grateful for your salvation. Remember, there's a bazillion things you can be thankful for, but I just want us to get one this week. If we could, that would be a good growth point. Listen, this is a very important line, and we said this last Thanksgiving. Gratitude is not something that should be contingent on the chances and changes of life. I've said that a lot already this morning, but not that statement. That's what John Newton was talking about. He was actually demonstrating this is what it looks like in the changing circumstances of life. But it shouldn't be contingent. Whether I'm thankful or not, should not be contingent on these outward things, but the inward, unchangeable realities. Richard Baxter was a Puritan, which is somebody from long ago. This is a little bit of stirreth language. You'll see it has, like, you put TH on the back of a lot of words and it sounds a little more spiritual and old. So, but let me read this paragraph to you, and I've only taken a part of what was said. But he says this: resolve to spend most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God. That's what I'm asking and charging you to do pastorally this week. So resolve, make a decision, confidently, intentionally decide to spend most of your time in thanksgiving and praising God this week. If you, listen, this is awesome. If you cannot do it with joy that you should, meaning like, I'm so ready to wake up tomorrow and be thankful, that's an emotion. If you can't do it with the joy that you ought to, don't feel guilty. It's just saying if it's not coming to you, then just do as much as you can. Man, that's Jesus. That's just so Jesus in that way. I know that Richard Baxter's saying that, but he's reflecting Jesus. It just says, I understand. Just come to me. Just come to me. You may not have the power of your comforts, things that bring comfort outwardly or inwardly, but have you no power of your tongue? Who controls your mouth and your tongue and the things you say? You do. You can decide that. Will I be thankful for something that has nothing to do with my circumstances? Salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Yes, I can. Yes, you can. Ooh, all of us are getting equipped today. You might not have the power of your comforts, but you have the power of your tongue. Doing it as you can is the way to be able to do it even better. Thanksgiving stirreth, there we go, up thankfulness in the heart. That's true. I'm telling you, that is so true. Thankfulness stirs up that true thankfulness in the heart. Thankfulness with the mouth starts to change you. It starts to correct yourself, in a sense. A lot of people talk to themselves, and they're trying to just correct themselves. That's kind of what's going on here. David did it as the psalmist, and then he wrote it down so everybody could see what he was thinking and saying to God. So what happens when we do this? What happens when we remember the Lord's at hand? What happens when we rejoice in the Lord? What happens when we're not anxious, but we talk to him about everything, even in our anxious moments? Look at this beautiful gift, verse 7. The peace of God, which goes beyond any kind of description or understanding, guards and protects your heart and your mind in Christ. It's like putting on a garment. I'm putting on a garment of thanksgiving. I'm putting on a garment of praise. And do you realize that garment of thanksgiving and praise for your salvation cannot be injured or wounded? It was a gift given you and held by our God. So, I mean, you literally are saying, hey, why are you thankful? Why are you joyful today for my salvation? Like, oh, you think the rain will affect that? Can't. What about that relationship? It can't. Are those things affecting you emotionally? They are. But I'm reminding myself in the midst of all the waves that come at me that my salvation is something that can't be taken away. John Piper, quoting Richard Baxter, but putting in his own words, says, thanksgiving with the mouth stirs up thanksgiving in the heart. That's what we're talking about. Michael J. Fox is an actor, and he ended up with Parkinson's disease, and he's had a huge transition in his life, and the title of his most recent book is just Always Looking Up, The Adventures of an Incurable Optimist. If his optimism is just making the best of his situation, eventually he's going to write a book that says it's never going to work. That's self-help. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive to him. It's a captivating story when you lose all ability to control your body, but you can still control your mind is basically what he's about. God's given you the gift of a mind to choose to worship. If I had time, I'd tell you about the actual health benefits of being thankful. You know, there are documented medical records of people who chose to actually write down, they're called thankful or gratitude journals, and the medical testing of those who did it versus those who didn't continue to decline, and those who did actually stayed where they're at. They didn't like get all better, all of them, but they stayed where they're at. I mean, we're talking about dementia, depression, heart disease. I mean, I read article after article after article after article. And what was interesting to me, I was like, wow, this is an amazing thing. It's a biblical thing. What do you mean it's a biblical thing? Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. All the medical field is realizing is something that our eternal, wise creator and recreator in Christ Jesus has already given us as a gift. Use your mind to glorify God, to hope in him alone. And it actually brings joy and life. to your actual body. Following God's command to rejoice must rely on conscious choice. Privately, in my own mind, just about everything I say rhymes. And so I try not to do that so it's not a distraction, but that one snuck through today. Here's my challenge for you. And one of the things that we're going to really try to seek to do when you hear the refinement of the vision and mission, we really believe that we need to be better about equipping you to be and make disciples, to follow Jesus, invite people to follow you as you follow him. So as I conclude this sermon right here, I really want all of us, I mean, this is like a family talk. Like, we're all going to do our chores thing. This is not rules or something to follow. I just said, God, how would we respond well to this? And here's the three things that came to my mind. How would we respond to this passage and this teaching about thankfulness? Here it is. The first thing is this, that we would share specific gratitude to God in prayer. So on a day-to-day, what are we going to be thankful for this week? That's it. Just one thing this week, salvation. Now, if it grows, that's okay. But I know that that's one that is unchanging for you. And some of us, I know that when you get through a really hard time, I know a lot of us have questioned, am I even saved? So it'll be good for us to remind ourselves of salvation. So this just means, number one, is just would you commit, and I am asking you, would you commit to prayerfully every day thanking God for your salvation and then some? Number two, this is where we're getting a little, but listen, equipping, we need to grow. And this isn't legalism. I know this is a culture of legalism, but I didn't grow up in it. So when someone handed me a Bible and said, you can learn about the things of God, I grabbed that thing and I've read it, I think, every single day since then. We're talking 20 plus years, especially the first 365 days. I read it every single day. I couldn't get enough. And I know that some of you are like, oh, I can't be told to read the Bible. Let's just grow out of it. Let's just grow out of it. Come on. God's brought grace. Let's just put the legalistic spirit, which is the spirit of the enemy of God, let's put that to death and quiet, and let's move into life and drink of this together. Read and memorize. Yeah, memorization too. Here we go. Philippians 4:4-9. I just preached on half of that. The second half of that is things that you can set your mind on, love and peace and all these things. And write in a gratitude journal every day until November the 30th. When's that? Next Sunday. All we're going to do is for the next week, we're going to get some kind of journal or your iPhone, or you can even do this for the younger generation who does Twitter or Instagram. Go ahead and Instagram or tweet something you're thankful for, and just, I dare you, just to do salvation every day. Dare you, meaning that would be actually kind of cool. Just keep reminding yourself of salvation. You're going to journal that, and you're going to talk to God about it. So all this is what we're doing. Do you see how we're trying to equip you? This week, let's talk to God in prayer. Let's read the unchangeable truths of God that are eternal, and let's connect with those things specifically, so that next week, I hope that you guys come in like, I'm so ready to give thanks today. That's what we look like. We shouldn't look like that, but that's what, when we come into a worship service, that's what it should be like. I'm here and I'm ready to give thanks to God. I can't wait to give it with the rest of the family. Make sense? I commission you, if you are in Christ Jesus and you've trusted him with your life, you've trusted him for your salvation, and you are following him, go follow him. Trust his grace. Be confident and be thankful for your salvation. The greatest side and entree you can bring to your Thanksgiving feast this Thursday is gratitude for salvation, not cranberry sauce.